Miss Annette and Miss Diane, appreciate you all. And let's take our Bibles this evening and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll look at the last few verses of that in just a moment. Just a quick announcement for teenagers and parents. We do have an activity a week from Saturday. It's, I believe it's November 7th. And it's called Rekindle, and it's a conference that's at Ambassador Baptist College. We've gone every year for the past 700 years. Just kidding, not that long, but we've gone for a long time. And it's a really great conference with a bunch of other churches in the area, and it's held at Ambassador Baptist College. And so we'll be leaving. It'll be an all-day event, that information on the website, and I'll be sending you parents a reminder about that as well. But I'll need you to sign up so I know who's coming, and then I'll also need a waiver sign for each teenager who will be coming. That way, if they get killed, the college isn't responsible. I'm just kidding. But we do need a waiver sign for that as well. So keep that in mind, and I'll be sending you more information about that. That is a week from Saturday. And, of course, ladies have their trip this weekend. So, ladies, you have a great time, and I hope that that goes well for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you found your place there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse number 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's pray as we get into this. Father, help us as we examine this text. I pray that you will, that your spirit will take your word and it will make a difference in our hearts and our lives this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever tried to do something or get someone else to do something and it felt like you were banging your head against a wall? Some of you have kids in here. And you immediately don't have to think very far before you think that maybe there's a time in your life where you've tried to get your kids to do something and it felt like you were up against a brick wall. Imagine, I just pulled out the vacuum cleaner the other day. Imagine pulling out your vacuum cleaner and vacuuming your living room carpet. All right, so let's say you've got your vacuum cleaner out here and you pull it out of the closet and you set it up and you've got this cord in there, right? We've got this little nifty thing where it's a cord return, right? So it's all balled up really nicely and around the spooled up. You pull the cord out, and you set it next to the wall, and you flip the switch, and you just start pushing the vacuum cleaner, right? Just pushing all over the place. My wife's looking at me really funny because I never vacuum. She's like, "What are you talking?" No, I do vacuum from time to time. I actually enjoy vacuuming. It's one of my favorite things to do for cleaning-wise, if you can have a favorite thing for cleaning. But imagine just pushing away, and maybe somebody walks up to you and says, "You didn't plug the vacuum cleaner in, you know?" And you're like, "Well, I can't hear you. It's so loud. Oh, you know, I don't even hear the vacuum cleaner." But I was pushing away, and I'm pretty sure I picked up a couple things, or at least I moved them and got them at different places. Not very smart. We'd say that person isn't very bright, would we? But today, I want us to look into that and think about that concept as we uncover, I think, a very important scriptural principle found at the very end of this letter, this first letter to the Thessalonians. I believe that God has provided all of the resources that we need to make lasting spiritual change. And the title of the message is Power to Change. Power to Change. First thing is that change is possible. When talking about change, change begins to become possible. Many people would say, well, the first thing you need to do in order to change is realize that you have a problem. There's an issue that you have right now. And change begins to become possible when I become brutally honest about where I am, when I can admit that where I am is not where I want to be. And the problem with that is oftentimes we can see the people around us and they're not where they need to be. We do a really good job of that, don't we? They need some help in their life. If they would just, right? And then we've got a list for them and we could bullet point it out and maybe email it to them and say, "Hey, improve your life here. Hey, you've got all these issues. Go ahead and fix that. Look at this. It's draw them pictures." It's very easy for us to look at other people and say, "If only they could be so amazing, if," and we would have a list of things that we might see them that they need to change. The problem is change begins to become possible for me when I see that I, me, myself, that I need change in my life. And as Christians, we sometimes forget that getting saved is not a destination. It is actually the beginning of a journey that daily involves something that we probably don't think about enough. The word is sanctification. It means to set apart for particular use in a special purpose or work, or to make holy or sacred. Some have given this definition. Sanctification is where the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make me more like the Son of God. Notice in our text in verse number 23, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace, the very next word is sanctify you wholly. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. This is what this is talking about. Sometimes we get confused about the Christian life. Instead of focusing on full cooperation with God in the process of sanctification, we instead settle for something else. For many believers, we settle for a pursuit of acquiring biblical knowledge, which is a great thing, also very necessary as part of the process, but it shouldn't be our focus. We can settle for any number of other things, but oftentimes we substitute for a close relationship with God in the process of sanctification, and we equate that many times in our hearts and lives with biblical knowledge. Well, I come to church 3 times a week. I come to church 6 times a week. I come to church 9 times a week, and we study the Bible, and I must be becoming more sanctified since I know more of Scripture. Not necessarily. Well, I know all the answers to the... I've grown up with a lot of kids who knew all the answers, but they're not in church tonight. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we equate biblical knowledge and trying to figure out everything about the Bible, which is not bad and is actually necessary in order to help us in this process of sanctification. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we equate the goal or make as the end result, the end goal, knowing Scripture. Although that's important, that is not the end focus. And the problem with this thing about change is that knowing and doing are two entirely different things. I know that I should eat healthy foods and exercise more. I know that I should stick to a budget and regularly set aside money for savings. I know that I should floss my teeth regularly, have long-term disability insurance, have a will drawn up and ready, drink at least 1/2 gallon of water daily, and the list can go on and on. We all have these things that we know that we're supposed to do, but the thing about knowing and doing is they're two entirely different things. In the previous verses, and I want to just focus your attention on the previous verses to verse number 23. We've gone through them in depth as we've preached through this over the last couple of months. But I want you to focus and look at some of these previous verses. Look at verse number 15 of 1 Thessalonians 5. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. Oh, well, we know we're not supposed to return evil for evil. This is not a principle that's just mentioned one time. This is mentioned other times in Scripture. So since we know it, we do it, don't we? Not always, right? It's a lot easier to know it. Look at the end. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18, everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Test all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. There's a long laundry list of things that we're supposed to do or not do. And this is just a small snippet of Scripture. We know that there's all kinds of things in here that we should do or things that we shouldn't do, but just because we know about it doesn't mean that we're doing it. Just because we know we're not supposed to do it doesn't mean that we're actually already participating in the activity and have no plan to stop doing it. Knowing and doing are two entirely different things. Most of us are very aware of the things that we're supposed to do. Many of you, as I look out here tonight, have been in church for a good portion of your lives. You couldn't even name the amount of sermons that you've heard. It'd be hard for you to figure that out. You wouldn't be doing it in addition. You'd be doing it in multiplication. And you'd be trying to figure out how many places you've been and how many services for a week. And for many of you, it'd be somewhat simple. You'd say, here's how old I am, or here's when I came to Christ. And I'm going to take that times 3 or times 4 because you're faithful in church on a regular basis, 3 or 4 times a week for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and special meetings, and Wednesday night. But most of us are very aware of the things that we're supposed to be doing or the things that we're not supposed to be doing. But is knowledge enough? Is knowledge what we need for change in our lives? Notice in verse number 23 that as he's writing, Paul quickly shifts the focus from our own efforts. Don't despise prophesyings. You know, rejoice in everything. Give thanks. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In verse number 23, he quickly shifts the focus off of a command from something you should do this, or don't do this. He quickly shifts the focus in verse number 23 and changes the entire subject. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. This is a work that God is doing in our lives. It is from our own efforts. The focus is shifted to the needed intervention of God's Spirit in this process of sanctification. I can do a lot of things on my own. You can do a lot of things on your own. But for lasting spiritual change, you and I truly need God to be the one driving the process. And Paul gave them the instructions that they needed, but he ended with this, basically a prayer to God, the one who actually has the power to bring about change, lasting change in a person's life. So not only is change become possible when I become brutally honest with myself, and knowing and doing are two entirely different things, but the third thing under this idea of change is possible is that change is possible through the power of God. Sometimes we throw that phrase around a little bit in church world, don't we? We talk about the power of God, or that person has the power of God on their life. Or we talk about Elijah or Elisha in the Old Testament. That's what we're studying in the teen Sunday school class. And Elisha obviously had God's power on his life. He did some pretty amazing things. I mean, a whole army was about to attack him, and he prayed that God would give them blindness, and they had blindness. That's a miracle, right? That's somebody that you'd want to be around. You know, Elisha's servant was in a pretty good place working for Elisha. But sometimes we throw that word around very flippantly in Christian circles talking about God's power. Sometimes we don't really talk about it very much because it's not something that crosses our minds very often. But change is possible. This type of change, sanctification change, is possible through the power of God. It's not some mystical, magical thing that I just hope I someday stumble upon. If I just could somehow get God's power on my life. If I could, I need help in so many things. I need to change in these areas, and I need this and my family. And if I could just stumble onto God's power, this would be great. I mean, I could really use some of God's power in my life right now. And we could use God's power, but it's not something that we can just stumble upon. God's power is available to any believer, I believe. God's presence brings God's power. Time spent with God in prayer and in the Word of God is what brings God's power. And a person that is plugged into God's power, or a person is plugged into God's power when their life is submitted to God's Word. Is my life submitted to God's Word? How much time am I spending with God? Am I connecting myself to the source of power? Or am I vacuuming my carpet, very clean carpet, thanks to Jerry Hood. But let's just pretend this is very dirty. Am I vacuuming this very dirty carpet of my life with a vacuum cleaner that's not even plugged in, that's not doing any actual work, although it looks good on the outside? Notice Paul's prayer that he prays in verse number 20, at the end of verse number 23. He says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I just thought I'd give you a quick visual of what some of that is. We don't often think through all three of those aspects very often, or what are the differences between a spirit and a soul and what that means. Sometimes there aren't major differentiations in Scripture. Sometimes it's just soul and body. Here in the text, it's clearly spirit, soul, and body. And so I actually came across this, and I'm going to borrow this and share it with you. And maybe this can help us understand this a little bit better. Paul is praying for the Thessalonians, I pray that the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, verse 23, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. So what are some of these things mean? So in the outer circle, basically we're going to have three circles here. In the outer circle, the body is shown as touching the material world through the five senses, and these are easily determined. You could give me these in just a moment. We've got sight, we've got smell. What are some other ones? All right, ears, hearing, what else? Taste, and finally, good. So this is the outer circle, the body, soul, spirit. The body is shown as touching the material world through these senses. Then we get into the next circle, if you can envision it that way. I thought this was really helpful for me to understand it better. A little bit further in from the body is the soul. And the gates to the soul are imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and the affections. These are some of the gates to the soul of a person. Then, even closer, even more towards who a person actually is in the spirit receives impressions of outward and material things through the soul. These are some of the faculties of the spirit: faith, hope, reverence, prayer, and worship. And this is just one way to describe these and think about how these things are a little bit different. But Paul was praying for these Thessalonians, for their body, their soul, and their spirit, and he actually flipped it. He said spirit, soul, and body. I believe he did it for a purpose. The spirit being the most important part of a person, the soul, and then the body, although in our vernacular, we always say body, soul, spirit. We don't always mean it this way, but really in our world, the body is the most important part of a person, isn't it? And then the inside, that's okay as well, but the external is so important today. It's the most important thing. And the order that God put it in here was spirit, soul, and body. But I found this quote that I want to share with you from, it says, "The spirit is preserved blameless at the advent," or at the coming of Christ, "when the voice," here's what Paul was really praying for, "when the voice of truth rules it," that's when the spirit is preserved, "the soul when it strives against all the charms of the senses, and the body when it is not abused as the instrument of shameful actions." Paul was actually praying for these believers to sanctify you wholly, in other words, completely, and praying that their whole spirit and whole soul, that adjective whole is going with each word, whole spirit, whole soul, and whole body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he getting at here? Well, I told you that change becomes possible when I become brutally honest about where I am. And knowing and doing are two entirely different things, and change is possible through the power of God. I want to notice this for a moment about change as well before we move on to the next point. When talking about change, we also need to set goals and ask ourselves what we want the end result to be. I told you that you can imagine I've got a carpet up here and I've got a vacuum cleaner. What is my end result goal for this carpet? Where am I trying to get with this carpet? I want it to be clean. I'd like it to be clean. I'd like it to smell clean, look clean, be clean. All right, so that's my end goal, my end result, what I want to get done with this carpet. The end result, the end goal that Paul is saying that he's praying for these believers at Thessalonica is he wants them one day, whether it's when Jesus comes back, and obviously they've all passed away by now, but they were all living when he wrote the letter. When Jesus comes or when they die and go to meet him, he wants them, their whole spirit, soul, and body, to be sanctified, to be set apart, to be holy, so that when they stand before God, they're going to be preserved blameless. In other words, there's nothing on them that is holding them back. There's no sin that's nothing of this world or sinful that has overcome them. Preserved blameless. Stand before God totally, completely sanctified. Spirit, soul, and body preserved blameless. That's a pretty amazing goal, isn't it? Another verse of scripture says that we want to live our lives so that we will not be ashamed before him at his coming. So that when he comes, it's not like, oh, let me go ahead and hide this over here. Oh, I've still got some dirt on the carpet. Let me quick, I need it. There's nothing that we will have to be ashamed at when he comes. That we will be ready for his appearing. Notice in verse number 24, this is a very comforting promise to me. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. The "it" is referring to the sanctify you wholly and preserve soul, body, spirit blameless before him. Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. This is a work that God is committed to doing in every single believer. Faithful is he that calleth you. You know, we're not very faithful, are we? That's a word that we're not very good at, is it? Isn't it? We don't always keep our word, do we? We don't always follow through. We don't always deliver on every promise that we make. We're not usually very good at being faithful, even with our words. But God's not like that. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. A couple of verses that comforted me when thinking about God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7:9. "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we believe not," even if we lose faith, "if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "But the Lord is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is, isn't this a great verse? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. Psalm 119:90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. And then Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, very familiar verses. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And this is just a scratching the surface of scriptures and passages of the Bible where God's faithfulness is highlighted. And it's a very part of who he is, unlike who we are. We're very quick to not be faithful. We're very quick to say something to cover up. When you catch a child doing something and they shouldn't be doing it, what's the first thing that they do? That wasn't me. It was him. We're not very good at being truthful, are we? We're not intrinsically in and of ourselves. That's not who we are. God is faithful. God tells the truth. When God says something, it is true. You can count on it. And he keeps his word. God is faithful, who also will do it. This is the person, this is the God that we serve, who is working in us this thing of sanctification, this thing of trying to get all these things changed in our lives that we need to have changed before we meet God. This process of sanctification, this is God is committed to working on this. The question is, are we cooperating with what God is trying to do in our lives? It reminds me of Philippians 1:6. Paul writes, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So lasting spiritual change is possible through the power of God's sanctifying work and my cooperation with God in this process. The second thing that I want to see tonight is this, emphasized in the closing of this letter, is the importance of the church. The church body. And it's sort of mentioned as an afterthought in a way. And it's interesting the way that it's mentioned in these last remaining verses that we'll look at briefly. It is almost like it's just a given. The way that the church is referenced in these last couple verses, it's like every believer is part of a church. They just are. The way that Paul writes the letter, it's like, and throughout the New Testament doesn't know of a believer who's a lone wolf believer. Who's a, hey, I got this thing. Hey, you guys over at the church, man, you guys need help over there. And there's some hypocrites in the church, and that's why I'm not part of it anyway. But I've got this thing on my own. The New Testament, the scriptures don't know of somebody like that that's commended for being like that. The church is an integral part of our lives. It's something that I need. It's something that you need. And it's something that it was understood, as Paul writes these last three verses, that all the people that would be hearing this or reading about this would just be part of a church and would just be part of the fellowship of a church. And I thought that was very interesting. It's not specifically stated, hey, make sure everybody comes to church. Hey, you leaders of the church, you make sure everybody gets there. It was like, hey, everybody's going to be there. Read them this letter. This is something that everybody participates in. Make sure you read this letter to them. Look at verse number 25. Brethren, pray for us. And I think that this is almost in relation to the previous verses where Paul's saying, I'm praying this for you. I'm praying that God will continue this work in you. And would you pray that for us? Paul's saying, hey, I'm not above this. I haven't reached this thing of spiritual maturity. None of us have. Paul's saying, pray for me. And I think it can carry a lot of things, but I think part of the meaning in this pray for me may be pray for me along these same lines. Pray that I'll cooperate with God in the sanctification process, that I'll allow his strength to allow me to be able to do all these things that are not always easy for us to do. This wasn't unusual for Paul to ask for prayer in one of his letters to a church. This was a very normal thing for Paul to do. He often asked for prayer in his letters to local churches. This is something we do on a regular basis in our church. Pastor gives a good portion of time on a Sunday to a prayer list. On Wednesday nights, we spend a good deal of time asking for God's help on whatever need is brought in front of the church. This is something that's part of our church. This is something that we should be doing as a church. Notice in verse number 26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. So we're going to do something different. No, I'm just kidding. This is a little bit different custom back in those days, and you still see some people from different countries, different cultures using a kiss, something like that, to greet people. Paul was basically just saying, hey, you know, say hello to everybody there for me. Say hi to everybody there for me. I think this is important because this greet implies the fact that they will be meeting together as a church body. Hey, I know you're going to be seeing everybody. Say hello to everybody for me. Paul knew that all the believers would be gathered together as part of the church, that the church body would be meeting on a regular basis. And the church is about regular meetings. Sunday, Wednesday, we've got a revival meeting coming up in a little while. The church is about that. That is what the church is about, regular meetings. But the church is also, just as much as it is about regular meetings, and regular time of worship, corporate worship, and Bible teaching and singing praise together and sharing your favorite song and having a prayer request, just as much church is about that, church is also not about regular meetings. Church is about fellowship and community. It's about Sunday school classes getting together and doing something on a Friday night. It's about organic friendships and support. It's about all of those things as well. It's so much more than just a Sunday morning meeting. And many of you have created friendships that you'll keep in touch with people forever if you move from here or whatever, because you've fostered and grown friendships with believers of like faith that can encourage you, that can pray for you. And it didn't happen just because you showed up here on Sunday 10, 11, and 6. It's because you went and had coffee. It's because you spent time on a Saturday morning maybe praying together. It's because you went out to a baseball game of somebody and spent time with the parents. Or it's because you invited somebody over to your house. And that's what church is about as well. It's about spending time. It's about creating friendships and about creating community and about being an encouragement to each other and saying, hey, what are you going through? Oftentimes, those things can't happen within the four walls of a church when we're busy with services. Turn with me, if you will, over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Many of you are familiar with this passage. I find it interesting that at the end of this passage, Paul talks about two things: God's power and changing through sanctification, and the importance of the church. How can I do all these really difficult to obey commands? Rejoice in everything, give thanks, don't return evil for evil. How can I do all these things? I need God's Spirit working in my life, and I need the support of a church community. I need the support of a church community. Look at Hebrews 10, 25. Verse number 23, let us hold fast. Verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, Hebrews 10, 22, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Ever doubted? Ever had some doubts in your mind? Paul's talking to some Hebrews and he's saying, hey, based upon God's faithfulness, let's hold fast the profession of your faith. Don't be doubting. God is faithful, that promise, verse 23. And verse 24, and he goes further and says, and let us consider one another. Don't just worry about your own relationship with God. Look across the aisle. Look across the Sunday school classroom. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It's an interesting word choice there, that word provoke. Usually it's used to make somebody angry, right? You know how to push people's buttons, how to provoke somebody. When you're on the other team, you want to get the other team mad, right? You know the person that if they lose their cool, they're not going to make their shots. They're not going to be able to hit that pitch. You try to needle them. This is in a similar way. We're supposed to be doing this with each other. We're supposed to be provoking each other, not to get angry, not to walk out and storm out, but to love and to good works. This is something I'm supposed to be doing. This is something you are supposed to be doing. Verse 25 goes on to say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Church is about, don't forsake the church. Show up when they meet. Do your part in the church. Encourage those around you. And church is about hearing God's word, and that's why we put a premium on God's word here. We're called Bible Baptist Church. God's word is what is important here, and all of God's word is important for all of us. Notice the very next verse back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I charge you, verse 27, 1 Thessalonians 5, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Some believe that this means it wasn't just for the pastors of the church, it was for everybody. It's interesting that in God's word we have letters that are specifically written to pastors like Timothy and Titus. Listen, that's for all of us. Might be specifically to a pastor, but it's profitable to every one of us. And Paul was saying, hey, God's word is profitable for these people. Read it to everybody. Don't just hang on to this as the leadership of the church. Don't you guys just read this and then say whatever you want. Next time you guys meet, read this letter. Read it to everybody that's there. And then he ends with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, talking about the change and the power that we need to change. Paul reminding them to read this letter to the entire church. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So power to change. God has provided all the resources that we need to make lasting spiritual change. I'll end with just a couple of questions for myself, and you can listen in if you'd like to. How am I doing at participating in this change? Do I realize that I'm on a journey of sanctification, or am I getting so comfortable with where I am that I've all but given up on pressing onward? Have I settled for a pursuit of knowledge instead of pursuing a continually growing relationship with God? It's easy to look busy doing God's work, but am I connected to the source of power or just simply pushing the dirt around in the carpet? Do I see the church body as God intended it, and am I doing my part? There is power to change. The question is, are we plugged into it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the resources that you have given to us. Everything that you said that we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. And Lord, I appreciate the fact that you've given to us your word. Thank you for these, my fellow church members, brothers and sisters in Christ, and for the fellowship that they bring and the encouragement that they've given so many times. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us as Bible Baptist Church, as a church that you've established in this community, to not only make a difference in the outside world, but also to be an encouragement to each other, and to be lifting each other up and provoking to love and to good works. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, take your hymnals, and turn to 388. You may know it by heart. Have thine own way, Lord.